If you open your Bibles again on page 1028, you'll be able to follow just through the passage as we work our way through. Just by way of recap of what happened last week, we were with the shepherds last week on the hillside outside Bethlehem. We were there when they were told very clearly that the Saviour would be born. We were told that he would be the Christ, which means the Lord's anointed. He is the badge of authority of God to save. But not only is he the one who came to save, that he is the Lord. He comes with the authority of God, but he is God. And we're also told through the shepherds that this is good news of great joy that is for all people. Every single person on earth throughout time, this is good news if you understand it and accept it. Those shepherds then took that information they had. They went to Bethlehem. They looked for the baby they'd been told about. They found him wrapped in swaddling clothes like every other child would be. But the distinguishing factor is that this one would be found in a trough, an animal's feeding trough. And there this child was lying, and they found him exactly as it was said. But I also told you last week that shepherds didn't have a good reputation. So therefore, somebody could come along and say, well, listen, this isn't a very reputable thing. Shepherds couldn't be called into the Sanhedrin to give witness, and therefore this isn't going to stand up either. And in chapter 1 and verse 4, Luke says, I've written this so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. I want you to be certain, Luke's saying, of what has been told you. I want you to see the evidence. I want you to see the witnesses who will testify to who this is, what he's come for, and what he's going to do. The Old Testament had said that everything must be verified in the witness of two or three people in order to be confirmed. Today, you're going to have four witnesses. You've got two of them that are really old, two of them that are really young. You've got two women and you've got two men, a right mix-up. None of them are very high-flying folk, but they are righteous people. They are worthy people who we can listen to their witness. We know that it's going to be truthful. The first two that we meet are Joseph and Mary in verse 21. And what you're told there is that it's 8 days after the shepherds left. The shepherds came one day, and then 8 days later, we're told that they had to get this little child circumcised. And they do that because it's according to the Jewish law. And they're doing it in obedience to what they've been told. They call the child Jesus, and that means Saviour, but they don't make the name up themselves. They were told by the angel before the conception that the child's name was to be this, and so they go ahead and they do that. But they also do it to fulfil the Jewish law. Now, why did Jewish people have their children circumcised? Well, one, it was part of their national identity. You weren't a Jew unless you were circumcised. And secondly, it was an object lesson to teach them about what needed to go on with inside them. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16 tells us that the object lesson they were to learn from that was just as their piece of skin that they were removing was on them naturally, sin was on them naturally. It was in their hearts naturally. They were born with it. And in the same way that piece of skin was removed from the body of the little boy, it was to show that the sin needed to be removed from their heart. Yes, you could be Jewish, but you weren't part of God's people unless you were in your heart. Unless you had been cleansed from your sin and something had changed on the inside. Why did Jesus need to be circumcised? He had no sin in his heart. He wasn't born with any. He didn't commit any. Well, he needed to be seen as being Jewish, and he needed to fulfill what the law said. If he was going to be called the seed of Abraham, which he was foretold as, he needed to be a Jew, fully Jewish. If he was going to be the son of David, which the prophecy said he would be, he needed to be fully Jewish. Galatians 4 verse 4 says this, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Jesus had to come in under the law to redeem people who broke the law. Me. You. If you have broken the law of God, which we all have and the Bible says we have, then we needed someone to come in under that law who was perfect. And that's what Jesus was doing. Joseph and Mary wait after those 8 days. They go up after 8 days. They have the child circumcised. They name him. They go back and they wait for another 32 days, which adds up to 40 days. To go forward to make the purification for her, she has become ceremonially impure in childbirth. And therefore, she needs to be purified. And she has to offer the sacrifice for that, which is a lamb and a pigeon or a turtle dove, a little dove. That's the price they have to pay for that. But they also need to go up and they need to redeem their son. God had made a law that the first produce of each womb, whether it was an animal or whether it was a person, had to be redeemed. The animals were redeemed by sacrificing them. Then all the other animals were theirs. The first one belonged to God. They weren't going to do that with children, and so therefore they had a price to buy back their child. 5 pieces of silver. And so they head up to Jerusalem to do that, to fulfill the two things, her purification and the redemption of their son. Now you can imagine, this is a poor family who've come from the north in Nazareth. They've had to pay for their travel all the way down to Bethlehem. They've had to pay for their stay in Bethlehem. They're really poor. They've had to pay 5 pieces of silver to redeem their son. This is before the wise men's visit. They don't have money. And you see the real humility of Christ's birth in this. What we say, and we're told there that she brings 2 pigeons. 2 young pigeons. And in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 8, it says that the really poor, if they need to be purified and they can't afford a lamb, are to bring 2 pigeons. So here you've got Mary declaring to the whole church and everybody else that we're poor. We take our child home at night and we stick it in a feeding trough because we don't have a cot. We're dirt poor. And yet what I want you to see in that is in the middle of this, you've got the upside down kingdom of God. In the dirt and stink of a stable, in the poverty of these people, you've got a man and woman who are eternally rich. Rich in faith, rich in righteousness. The world wouldn't give you 2 pence for Mary and Joseph. And yet they're poor, they're rich in God's kingdom. The child in the stable, you would pity. Wrapped up in cloths and put in a feeding trough. You'd say, what? Dear love it. And yet you've got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it just shows you the kingdom of God. That's what it's like. It means that in the kingdom of God, the weak can be strong. The rich, the poor can be rich. The kingdom of God's upside down. The things that this world values are of no value in the kingdom of God. Hope you understand that. And the things that are of no value in this world, faith in Jesus Christ, following after him, the world couldn't care for. God's kingdom is totally upside down. Then we meet our first witness, a fellow called Simeon. And it's his only one-time show in the Bible. You'll not read about him anywhere else. This is the only place that he appears. And he comes with the same message that the angels came to. He brings good news of great joy for all people. Same as what was announced a month before, 40 days before, on the hillside outside Bethlehem. And, do you know, he's a real encouragement to me. In a real darkness of history, when things were spiritually black and bleak and there seemed to be nothing going on, God still had his people. He still had people that were belonging to him. And, do you know, I think it's a lovely thing. Verse 25 tells us that he was a righteous man. A righteous man. That means righteous as far as God could be concerned. And we know that righteousness only comes through faith. And we know that faith only comes through the Holy Spirit. So if you want to know how people were saved in Old Testament times, they're saved exactly the same way as they are in the New Testament times. The Holy Spirit comes to them. He enables them to have faith, which produces righteousness. The same way. That's how it was after Pentecost. It's how it is before Pentecost. And through faith and through the work of the Holy Spirit, he leads this man into the temple. He brings this man up to this temple on a certain day, and he comes with proper knowledge, because it's the Holy Spirit that opens the Bible to us. It's him who helps us understand it. And he understands that the Savior who's coming isn't coming to save them from the Romans. He's coming to save the Romans. Look at what he says in verse 32. He's coming to bring light of salvation to the Gentiles. That's the Romans. And also he's coming to bring the glory of his salvation to Israel. Jew, Gentile, people like us, Jewish people, all brought in to the kingdom of God. He recognizes that, and he recognizes that the baby he's holding is the Savior of the world. But folks, something really important, I don't want you to miss this on the way through, and if you're going to take anything home from this morning, take this. Take the difference that knowing the Savior made to this fellow Simeon in his death. He is very close to death. You know, I meet people who are close to death. And I see probably more than most people, as people head into that, the fear that it can produce. The loneliness that it can produce. The dread that it can produce. And what does Simeon say when he's met God? He knows that he's going to die. Look at verse 29. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. He says, I'm going to die and I'm totally at peace. Why does he say that? For my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. And this is what knowing the Saviour can do. It takes the terror out of death. As we come to know Jesus Christ and have our sins forgiven and enter into that relationship with Him, we start to draw close to Him. And a funny thing starts to happen. The things that you find really flavoursome in this world, the pleasures of this world, are like a piece of chewing gum once you've chewed it half an hour. It starts to lose its flavour. You start to grow close to God and you start to get a taste and a flavour for God, for His people, for His kingdom, for what the Bible says, and it starts to excite you. It starts to give you a flavour in your mouth that is tasty. The things that you used to enjoy start to go off. I don't really like that anymore. It doesn't taste so good. I don't enjoy those things. This is what I'm enjoying. And the more you start to get into the kingdom, the more you start to enjoy that, you see that death is only opening up a door for more of what you enjoy. It's leading you through a door into God's presence with God's people, where you'll be there 24 hours a day being able to worship Him the way that you want to worship Him without sin affecting you. And therefore, rather than actually dreading death, it brings you great peace, and you start to look forward and say, listen, I look forward to the day when I'll be sinless. I look forward to the day when I'll be in His presence, when this will be all-consuming and all that I know. This is the most flavoursome thing that I can think of in this world, and I want more of it. Folks, contrast that to those who don't know God. Their full flavour in their mouth is in the pleasures of this world. The chewing gum is full of flavour. Everything, you can enjoy the things, and you really do enjoy them. Chew away at it, and you really enjoy life's pleasures. Really getting along with things and just enjoying life. But suddenly you start to realise that, well, things are going on here and it's heading towards something. What's it? And it's heading down towards death. And there's this panic. You think, well, everything that I hold dear and everything that I have and everything that I love is here. And I can't stop the inevitability of this thing coming towards me. It's like a freight train. And it's going to pull everything that I enjoy out of my hands and take it away from me. And I'm going to be left with nothing. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm going to. And what the Bible says is that we, after death, will have those same desires for the things of this world, but we'll not have any satisfaction. We'll not be able to satisfy those desires. Eternally unsatisfied. Folks, I hope you understand the benefit you have in Jesus Christ. I hope you understand that, because in Jesus Christ you've got the full flavour of what it is to live. You've got the joy and the understanding of following after Christ. And death, not only, it's not going to take those things from you, it's going to enhance those things. As you're taken from this life into the next world, where the Bible says that there's been a table laid in God's presence. A sign of feasting, Psalm 23, a place where your cup runs over, the wine's always flowing, the taste gets better. The symbology there is just showing you that there is a place where of complete fulfillment. And if you are saved in Christ, that is what you have. Truly is an amazing thing. And gives you peace to be dismissed from this life. But before Simeon goes, he warns Mary, listen, in this life, it's not all plain sailing. What he says to her in verse 34, he says, this child is going to bring the rising of many in Israel. That means that many are going to come to Christ. Many are going to find exactly what he's saying. They're going to find life in his name. But what does he also say? He says he'll bring the falling of many. That he will be a sign that will be spoken against. This Jesus, the Saviour of the world, will bring the falling of many and he will be spoken against. And verse 35 says that through him the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The thoughts of hearts will be exposed. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ does when he comes with his salvation and his gospel. It exposes what's going on in the inside of people. In Jesus' day, you had really churchy people, like the Pharisees, the high priests. They read the Bible every day. They were about church all the time. And yet when Jesus came with his word, it showed them to be children of the devil, rather than children of the God that they thought they were. And it still exposes people's hearts today. Whenever this message of God comes and says, listen, you're a sinner. You need salvation or you will end up in hell, which is quite rightly where you should go.
It brings an acceptance, a rising of people who say, listen, I know that. I accept Jesus' assessment of what I am, and therefore I want this salvation. I need it. Please give it to me. I want it. Or else it brings the opposite from that. It exposes the pride of the heart, because when the assessment comes in and says you're a sinner, people say, well, I'm not as bad as her. I'm not that bad. And how dare you come along and make that assessment saying that I am bad? That's the sort of thing that those boys down the road need, or those fellas in prison, or those fellas I read about in the newspaper. They need this. How dare you come with that to me? And you know, it makes some people so angry that they would want to kill Jesus, and that's exactly what they did. They offered 30 pieces of silver for his betrayal. They took him and they whipped the crowd up and saying, crucify him, crucify him. Don't release Barabbas. We want Jesus on the cross. That's exactly what happened. And so he warns shadowy, in a shadowy way in verse 35. He says to Mary, listen, see that little child that you're holding? And a sword will pierce your own soul too, he says to her. That child that you're cradling in 30 odd years will be hanging on a cross, beaten, battered and spat upon by your own people, calling for his death. Folks, can I tell you, that is exactly the same thing today. If you take this message to people of the good news of the gospel, you will have two reactions. You will have people who will accept it and say, listen, thanks very much for that. I have found eternal life in Jesus Christ in this. And you will have those that are exposed the other way that will say, listen, take that and stick it. His assessment's wrong and I don't need his salvation. I'm working my way there myself. I'm good enough. Now, the very last witness that we meet in the temple is a lady called Anna. It's her only mention in the Bible. It's her only run out in the Bible. We're told a little bit about her. We're told that her dad was a fellow called Phanuel, that she's from the tribe of Asher, that she got married. And she was married for 7 years, and then the husband died. And depending on the way it's translated, it either means that 84 years, she's 84 years of age now, or she's been living 84 years since she was made a widow. Either way, it assesses that she was very old. We're told she's a prophetess. She's one of only two prophetesses in the whole New Testament. And what we see there is that her taste buds are totally in the right direction. She's lost the flavour for this world. She's buzzing with God. She's in the temple day and night. She's fasting. She's praying. She's worshipping God. And she's up for it. And in her old age, she's just there day and night, longing for the day when she'll be in God's presence. And all of a sudden, she overhears what's being said about this little baby, that he's the saviour of the world. And she comes with real thankfulness, we're told. She starts to give thanks to God for what this baby is and who he is. And after she's given thanks, what does she start to do? She starts to go out and tell people the good news about this baby who has come. The good news of Jesus Christ. And that is still the same that happens today when people meet with Jesus in the right way. Their lives are changed. They give thanks to God for what he has done in their hearts. And they want to go out and share that good news with other people. Exactly the same as our shepherds last week. They came, they experienced Jesus Christ, and they went out into the community, and they told people the good news of what had been said about this child. And folks, when we meet with Christ, I wonder, do you see that as good news? That you've been saved by God? Because so often it can become worn down in the humdrum of church activity and in your living. That you forget that you're saved by God, that this is saved for eternity, that the fear has been taken out of death, that you're here for a short while, and that God has been good enough to show this to you. When you start to thank God for that, it means then that you can turn around and take that out into a community that needs this, to your family that need this, to your workmates that need it, to the fellows you play football with who need it, to those that you work with, to those you go to university with who need it, those you attend school with. It gives you good news to bring out, real confidence in Christ. And that's my prayer for everybody here this morning. It's my prayer for Downpatrick. It's my prayer for the Lochiel Peninsula. It's my prayer for everyone that they come to know the Saviour in the right way. That when they do, that they're thankful for what they've found. And when they're thankful, they take that out and they share it with everybody they come into contact with. Because that's how good news spreads. One person telling it to the next person. You'll never guess what happened to me. You'll never guess what I believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the witness that was born to Jesus Christ. Father, these people weren't important people of the day, yet they were important in the kingdom of God. But Father, they weren't of high rank, they didn't have a lot of money, but Father, they were righteous people. And they bore witness to the fact that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Saviour and God's anointed, and Father, that he was God. They bore witness to the fact that this was good news, that it was for great joy, And Father, it was for everybody. Didn't matter their background, didn't matter where they were coming from, it was for all. And Father, we thank you that that gospel is still for all in this world, no matter what country they live in, no matter where they come from. Father, we pray that you would help us again just to see the joy of our salvation, to see the benefits that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, this is not us thinking that we're great people. It's thinking that we've got a great God who's been so gracious to come and reveal his salvation to us. Lord, be magnified in our hearts. And Father, be magnified in our mouths as we go out and take this good news out to other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to sing our last item of